Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, as we sang about and rejoiced in this morning, Lord God, that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven and we could have new life. Help us to walk in that new life. Lord, today we're going to be talking about that new life. May we experience the fullness, Lord God, everything that you have for us in that new life. Father, as we look at your word today, we pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray you'd help me to explain it well. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us as to how it applies to us today. And may we go forth, Lord, changed, or at least changing, as a result of our interaction with your word. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 in just a couple of moments. As I often do, I want to start off with a question to get you thinking. Here's the question. If you were to die today, how would that affect your life tomorrow? Unusual question. I bet you nobody else has ever asked you that question, at least not that way. Perhaps when I started the question, if you were to die today, you might would think I was going to ask, where would you be tomorrow? And I hope you know where you would be tomorrow, and I hope it's a good place. And if you're sitting there saying, thinking, well, I hope it's a good place too, I want to tell you something. You can know that it's a good place. The Bible makes it very clear that we can know we're headed to heaven. If you don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there is a way you can know. Because the good news of the Bible is that it doesn't depend upon your goodness. It depends upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you repent of your sins and you trust in Him as Savior, then you can know that you're going to heaven. But back to the original question. If you were to die today, how would that affect your life tomorrow? Perhaps you would have thought that I would ask, if you knew you were going to die next week, how would that affect your life this week? And that's a whole different question and a good question to ask. If we knew we had a limited time, how would our life be different? Well, I could respond to that too and saying we all have a limited time. It's just we don't know when the end of it is. And we should always live our lives in light of the fact that we all have a limited time. And so we need to live in light of that limited time, make the most of every opportunity. But that's not the question either. The question is, if you were to die today, how would that affect your life tomorrow? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't have a life tomorrow. Well, I mean, you would have a life. You would have life. It just wouldn't be here, would it? See, that's kind of a silly question to ask. But I have a reason for asking it. The point is that the Bible tells us in a number of places, including the passage we're going to look at today, it tells us that if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've done what I just mentioned a few moments ago. We've come to Him and we've repented of our sins and we've asked Him to be our Savior, made Him our Lord. The Bible says if that has happened, if that is you and your circumstance, then we have already died. Obviously, we haven't died physically or we wouldn't be here. But we have died in some sense. And the fact that we have died in whatever sense the Bible means that we have died, it should have an impact on how we live. Whether you realized it before or not, coming to church today, being told that you have died, that should make an impact on the way you live tomorrow. So that question, once again, if you were to die today, or knowing today that you have died, how should that affect your life tomorrow? The title of my message today is, You Have Died, Now Live Like It. And that sounds like a contradiction, a paradox, but that's basically what Paul is trying to tell us in this passage in Colossians. You have died. Now live like it. In other words, live your life in light of the fact that you have died. Now, if I've totally confused you, at least I've gotten your attention. But as we go through this passage, it'll become clear what God is trying to say through Paul. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to read the passage all the way through, and then we're going to kind of break it down and see how it applies to our lives, okay? Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now let me just stop there and say that's good news. If this is going to tell us that we've died, at least we know ahead of time we've also been raised. Maybe you don't understand what it means to be raised with Christ, but it says we have been. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. There it is. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So right there in verse 3, it tells us, you have died. For you have died. What does that mean? I want to talk about this idea of the fact that you have died. This is teaching this all through Scripture, especially in Paul's writings. And we see it right here in this passage, that we have died with Christ. You have died with Christ. But as I said, when I start reading the passage in verse 1, the good news is that we didn't stay dead. We also have been raised with Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Now, that hasn't happened physically, at least not yet. It will. Someday we will die unless Jesus comes back before then and we are taken up to be with him before we die. But it's talking here about a spiritual sense. That in a spiritual sense, we have died with Christ. You have died with Christ, and you have been raised with Christ. And because of that, the third and most important thing is that you have new life through Christ. To just make this as simple as possible, we perhaps understand the idea, if we have any kind of Christian, biblical, theological background, we were raised that way or been in church long enough, we say that Jesus Christ came to earth to be our substitute. You've probably heard that before. He came to take our place. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, fallen short of God's glorious, God's righteous standard. And the Bible also says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, which is separation from God, impossibility of having a relationship with God while we're still in our sin. But that same verse goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants us to have that relationship. And there was nothing that we could do about it. There was nothing we could do to obtain it. There was nothing we could do to earn it. There's this idea in the world that if I could just be good enough, that somehow when I get to heaven, my good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds and I'll make it in. And that's not a biblical idea. We need to be sinless to come into the presence of and to have a relationship with a sinless, holy God. And there's nothing we can do about it. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God loved us so much, and I read John 3:16 before the offering, that he did something about it since we couldn't. He sent Jesus to earth. He sent him not just to be a good teacher or a good example, but he sent him to die for our sins, to be our substitute, to take our place. That when he died on the cross, God said, that will be the payment for the sins of those who choose to trust in me, who choose to trust that I took care of the problem. And that's why we talk about how we need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sins. And we do that by turning to God and asking Him to forgive us and asking that Jesus' death take our place. So He came to be our substitute. So since He came to be our substitute, basically what happened to Him happened to us in a spiritual sense. When Jesus died, as we put our trust in Him, we also have died. Died in what sense? We have died to our old lives. We have died to our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And therefore, in Him, we have died to our sins. Jesus was buried, and then He rose again. And in the same way, as Jesus is our substitute, in Him, spiritually speaking, we have risen again. Risen how? Risen to a new life. Just as Jesus died and rose to new life, we in Him have died to our old life, died to our sin, and have been raised to a new life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have new life. Something that's more than just this physical life on this earth, but a life that is referred to over and over and over again as eternal life. And that doesn't just mean a life that will never end, but it talks about a quality of life. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, I know that a great majority of you that are here have experienced this. You've accepted, you've invited Jesus to be your Savior. You're trying to live for Him and make Him your Lord. That's a process. He is Lord, but it's a process trying to get our bodies and our flesh and everything to recognize that. We'll talk some more about that in just a moment. But there may be some of you that are here today and you've never done that. Maybe you were in that group that I talked about earlier that you thought that maybe I could somehow be good enough. That when I get to those gates, as is popularly portrayed, I'll make it in. But you realize on the basis of the truth I just shared that that's not the way you get in. And you're here today and you say, I don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in Him and in what He did on the cross. And I would love to speak with you today before you leave and to talk with you and pray with you and help you to understand what that means and how you go about establishing that relationship with God. But for the rest of us, we need to be thinking about this and we need to think about how does this idea that we have spiritually, symbolically died with Christ and been raised to new life, how should that affect our lives? And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. He says, you have died. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You have new life through Christ. And this passage tells us a couple of things about this new life. First of all, it says this life is hidden with Christ. Now that sounds kind of odd. What does that mean? Verse 3, you have died and your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. In what way is our life hidden with Christ? Well, think about this. What is it that you hide? Besides those extra special snacks that you don't really want to have to share. Actually, that fits too. You hide things that are important to you, things of value to you, things that you want to keep safe and secure. And that's the idea that is here. You have new life in Christ, and it is hidden away where no one can steal it away, where no one can take it away, where it will never be threatened. You have that new life, and it is secure. But it's also hidden away in the sense that if people were to look at your life, hopefully they will see signs that you're different now. But you're not perfect yet, right? I mean, at least I know I'm not. How many of you have reached perfection? I won't ask how many of you have a spouse that thinks they've reached perfection. I don't want to start any battles this afternoon. None of us are perfect. But, excuse me, the fact that this new life is hidden is that it's not been fully revealed. And that leads us to the second thing that this passage tells us about this, that this life will be fully revealed or perfected when Christ comes. He says that right there in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Jesus comes back and we get to the end of life as we know it, we will reach that ultimate perfection. We will reach the full experience of that life that we already are experiencing to a degree now, but we will reach the full experience of that eternal, abundant life when He comes back. The third thing that this tells us about this new life is that this life, this eternal life, this spiritual life can only be lived with Christ's help. In other words, we will have this life perfectly into eternity when Jesus comes back, but it isn't like, well, I'm just going to wait till then to see my life changed. The Bible makes it very clear that God is already in the process of changing us from the inside out. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, He comes to dwell within us by His Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, the old has died, and now you have the new. Now, you might say, I don't really feel all that new. And we'll talk more about that later, but just let you know that it's a process we're trying to work through. As I said, it'll be perfectly completed at some point, but right now we're still trying to work through that process to experience all of that new life that God has us, but we cannot do it on our own. Just like we can't be saved from our sins on our own, we can't experience this new life by our own. We must have Christ's help. I believe that that's why, or at least one of the reasons, why Paul writes here in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. It doesn't say He just gives you your life, or He's the provider of your life, or He made it possible for you to have this life, but Jesus Christ Himself is your life. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that kind of summarizes the whole picture here. He says, when Jesus died, I was crucified with Him. You know, I deserved to die for my sins. Jesus did it for me. He was my substitute. Therefore, when He died, I died. Now, I'm still alive, but that's because Jesus was raised from the dead, so I have been raised to new life, and it's His life now that lives within me. And I'm dependent upon Him to live this new life. You know, that's the symbolism behind baptism. That's why Jesus calls His followers to be baptized when they've made that choice, when they've made that decision to follow Him. It is the symbolic of the washing away of sins, but it's the symbolic of being buried, of dying and being buried under the water and rising to new life. That is what's happened to you. Now, these are all spiritual truths, but they have very practical implications. And that's what we're going to dig in with the rest of our time that we have now. It's interesting that you can see a pattern to Paul's writings. When you look at Paul's letters, he wrote 13, I believe, of the letters in the New Testament, that his pattern is to spend about the first half of the letter talking about important spiritual truths. And then the second half talking about how now do I apply that. Now there's some application in the first half and there's spiritual truth in the second half, but it's definitely a lot heavier on the spiritual truth at the beginning and application at the end. And that's where we are in Colossians. We've talked about Colossians 1 and 2, and it's been a lot of spiritual theological truth that has very important connotations for our life. But now we're getting into the chapter 3, the second half, and he's going to tell us how to apply it. How do we apply this idea that we have died? And that's the second half of it. You have died, now live like it. In other words, if you have died to sin, and the Bible says you have, if you're trusting in Christ, it should make a difference in your life. And the question I would ask you to ask yourself is, what evidence is there in your life that your death in Christ is making a difference in your life right now? You say, well, what difference should it make? And how can it make a difference? And that's what Paul tells us about in this passage. He's saying you need to live your new life now. You won't get it totally right. It won't be perfect till Jesus comes back. But God wants us to experience the fullness of this life as much as possible. I want you to imagine with me, and some of you have lived through this. Many of you have lived through this. If you were to decide that you wanted to leave the United States and become a citizen in another country. And some of you have done that by coming to the United States. But let's just say it's a really foreign place. They speak a different language, totally, completely different culture. And you go to that other country and you do whatever it takes to meet the requirements to become a citizen for that country. You apply for citizenship and you get your citizenship. Does that mean that as soon as you get those papers in the mail or delivered, how are they be delivered, that you would immediately know exactly how to live to fit in? Would you immediately know the language the people spoke? Would you immediately know all the cultural nuances that you could go into any setting and not do something without realizing it, make an embarrassment of yourself? No, it would be a process of learning the culture, learning the lifestyle, learning the language so that you would fit in, that so that you would be able to live that new life to the fullest. But you are a citizen. And the same thing is true with our new life with Christ. We are already saved as we trust in Jesus Christ. We already have that new life. But for the rest of our earthly life, we are still in the process of adapting, of learning, of trying to become and experience all of that life. And it's a process that will go on until the day that we die or Jesus comes back and that new life is perfected, as we've already talked about. So how can we do that? How can we, having this new life, now bring our behavior, our life, into line with our new identity? How can we experience this new life to the fullest? Three things I want to draw from this passage that Paul tells us that we need to do if we want to experience this new life to the fullest. And I'll just say this, that if you feel like, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I've got this relationship with Jesus Christ, but it seems like I'm always getting it wrong, I keep failing, I'm falling, and you know, we all deal with temptation, give in some time to time, but it seems like I have more problems than most people. I'm really struggling. Perhaps these three things are things that you're not doing, that by doing them, it will help you to experience more of that new life that Jesus Christ has made available to you. So let's look at these three things. The first one is this. You need to live on this earth as citizens of heaven. I use the illustration of becoming a citizen of another nation. You know, we live on this earth, but the Bible says that even though we live here, and yes, our citizenship is here, we have a dual citizenship. We now have a different citizenship. We have a heavenly citizenship. We are citizens of God's eternal kingdom. And even though we have responsibilities in this life, and God expects us to be responsible people. Now, I mean responsible like at school and at work and in your home to do what you're supposed to. Not responsible like the guy saying, who said, I'm a very responsible person. Every time something goes wrong, I'm responsible. That's not the kind of responsible I'm talking about. All right? We are called to be responsible as workers in the workplace. We are called to be responsible in our role in the home. We are called to be responsible in the kingdom of God. But we have to live out those responsibilities, not just focus on those earthly responsibilities. God calls us to live on this earth as citizens of heaven. In other words, live in this world, but don't live for this world. When we said that we have died, the Bible says we have died to this life and to this world. It still has significance. We still have responsibility, but the primary significance and responsibility has now shifted to our citizenship in heaven. Paul gives us instructions in the first two verses about how we do this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ because you die with him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek the things that are above. The word seek here means to seek something with the desire to possess it. In other words, to really go after it. Things that have to do with our life in God. Things that have to do with our eternal life and where we're headed. It shouldn't be an afterthought. It shouldn't be an add-on to our life. It should be a major focus. We need to seek after spiritual things and eternal things instead of just earthly and transitory things. We put so much effort and time and energy into work, and we should. That's what we've got to do. Into building relationships, into taking care of the things that God has given us. And we should do all those things. But too often we put so much energy into seeking and maintaining those things, that things that are going to last forever, eternal things, our spiritual life, investing in our eternity in heaven, it takes a second place. And Paul says, no, you have died to this life. Fulfill your responsibilities, but put your major effort into seeking the things that are above. And he adds a little second thought that's similar to that. He says, set your mind on things that are above. He says that in verse 2. What does that mean? It means that we should spend time thinking about it. You know, your mind and what you think about influences every other area of your life. What you think about is going to affect your marriage if you're married. What you're thinking about is going to affect every other relationship you have. What you think about is going to affect how you work and how you do your schoolwork. Especially schoolwork. If you don't ever think about your schoolwork, that's going to tremendously affect your schoolwork in a negative way. And God says, just apply that same principle to spiritual things. Make sure you take that time to set your mind on, think on those things that are eternal. Those things that affect your spiritual walk, your spiritual life. And as we do this, this will help us to live that life that God has provided for us. Live on this earth as citizens of heaven. Realize that, yes, I live here. What's even more important is I'm headed to heaven. I will live there forever one day. The second thing that Paul tells us is to put off your old self. Put off your old self. And we find that in verses 5 through 9. We've already read that. The actual phrase old self, I believe, is used in verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. What is this old self? Depending on the translation of the Bible you use, it could be translated a various number of ways. And in other passages, it's referred to in different ways. This old self is talking about our earthly nature, our sinful nature. I think it may be the King James Version. I'm not sure. It talks about being the old man. Now, I know that in our culture, the old man has a different connotation. So if you're reading the King James Bible, when it gets to the part we're going to look at in a minute when it says to kill the old man, it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's talking about our old fleshly nature. Even though we've been saved and we have a new life, until we get to heaven, until we reach that perfection, we still have our sinful nature within us. And we can all relate to this. How many times have we battled mentally and even in some ways physically between what we know is right and what we know is wrong, but we are so drawn to the wrong. In fact, Paul talks about this struggle in Romans chapter 7. I've got it in here someplace else. It'll show up later and you can look at it later. But he talks about the struggle, about wanting to do what's right, but being drawn to doing what's wrong. And the only deliverance is through Jesus Christ. And he says, if we're going to experience this new life to the fullest, if we're going to be dead to our old life, then we have got to put off our old self. We've got to put off this old nature that is still susceptible to temptation and the evils of sin. In fact, I said verse 9 says to put it off, and that's kind of a picture of like when you take your clothes off, when you've gotten all dirty, nasty, whatever, you've been working in the yard, we'll talk about that more later, and you take those old clothes off so you can get cleaned up, put new clothes on. But this is so important, this is so significant that Paul actually says something a little bit stronger first. In verse 9 he says to put it off, but when you go to verse 5 he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. As I said, I think it's the King James that says, put to death the old man. In other words, we need to very actively and decisively do something about this sinful nature that we wrestle with that keeps pulling us to do the wrong thing. He says we should kill it. Now let me say this. You know what's really sad is that many times as believers, we not only don't kill it or don't attempt to kill this old nature, these old desires that flare up within us, but we play with them. Don't we? We kind of play around with them. You know, they come, the temptation's there, the draw to sin, whatever kind of sin it might be. And rather than doing everything we can, making every effort to say no and to put it away, to quote, kill it, symbolically speaking, we kind of play around with it. Like, well, how far can I go without actually crossing the line? And you know, whenever we go that direction, we set ourselves up for a fall. Paul says, don't play around with it. Don't play around with sin. Don't play around with those desires that battle within you. Don't play around with that drawing to doing what's wrong. He says, you do whatever you've got to do to kill it. Be willing to take severe measures. It takes conscious daily decisions to remove those things from our lives that support and feed the earthly nature, those things that are contrary to God. And you know, Paul's not the only one that wrote about this. Jesus even had something to say about this. Jesus was speaking specifically about the sin of lust. And he says, you've got to battle this. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to get it under control. Again, keeping in mind that we have to have God's help. But do whatever it takes. In the context of that, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Now, did Jesus mean literally That if our eye is causing us to sin, that we should literally pluck it out. And if our hand is causing us to sin, we should literally cut it off. I would say no and yes. No in the sense that he is speaking with kind of what they call hyperbole, you know, making a big deal to really emphasize a point. He says, he's trying to say, you need to do whatever it takes. But can I tell you that if it literally took you plucking your eye out or literally took you cutting your hand off to keep you from going to hell, that's what you need to do. Now, you don't need to go that far. So don't take this and twist it and go home and say, Pastor said, I've got to pluck my eye out. Got to cut my hand off. No, 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 no. God can help you do it without having to do that. I'm just saying that it'd be worth it. And too often we don't take sin and our own sinful nature within us. We don't take it seriously enough. Paul says we need to take it seriously. Put off your old self. Kill that old nature. Whatever it takes. And he lists five things here. Just as an example, these aren't the only five things, and it's really interesting that all five of these things have some kind of connection with our sexuality. Can I tell you that it's always been this way, that one of the major areas of sin that people deal with, one of the major areas in which Satan tries to get people off track and get them in bondage before they come to know Christ, and even after they've known Christ, to get them away from God's blessings in their life and the fullness of the life he has, he does it through our sexuality. There's a lot of other ways too, but that was a big deal. It's a big deal back then. I mean, back then, it was a totally different culture, you know. Sex was part of their worship, not in the Christian church, but in the pagan realm. If you're going to worship the false idols, you could go to the temple and have sex with a temple prostitute. That was part of your worship. It was part of their everyday life, and to leave that life behind, it was a big deal. And Paul says we've got to put this old self aside, and he gives five examples, and each one could be a whole study, so we're not going to dig deeply, but let me just tell you what they are. He says sexual immorality. That's just a general term, but what does that mean? It means any illicit sexual relationship. What are illicit sexual relationships? Well, let me just very lovingly and carefully say that according to God's word and God's standard, the only proper sexual relationship is between a husband and wife in marriage. And that husband and wife is male and female. Okay? Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, all of that kind of thing. He says this is one of those things that we've got to put aside. He says impurity. Impurity means moral uncleanness, sinful thoughts and intentions. And many times those have to do with our sexuality. We may not participate in physical sexual immorality, but mentally it's going on. He talks about passion. Now, not all passion is bad. We have good passions in our life. We should be passionate about our spouses. We should be passionate about other relationships. We can be passionate about a hobby, about good things. But he's talking about passion for that which is sinful, passion for that which is ungodly. And again, the whole sexual passion fits in here too. He says evil desire, meaning wanting something impure to satisfy your desires. It fits all categories, but again, the sexuality fits in here. And the last one he mentions is covetousness. Some translations say greed. The word there literally means to have more. Which you always have to have more and more and more and more and more and more and more. There's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself. There's nothing more wrong with wanting to have something a little bit better. But it can go to such an extreme that you are driven by this, I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I've got to have more. Covetousness, greed. And once again, that can be related to our sexuality. Most Bible scholars that I studied anyway, in reading this passage, saying that Paul's specifically trying to target that because it's such a big area where we can be tripped up and we can be held back from experiencing this life that we're supposed to have died to, died to the old, but experienced the new life that we've been raised to. I think that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Let's do a word study here. You know what the word flee means in the Greek? It means run really fast in the opposite direction. I mean, not literally, but that's what it means in the English too. It means flee. It means get away from. And again, instead of doing that, we play around with it. This is one major area. Paul says you need to put off your old self. He said that these things, and these aren't the only things, these things are the reason why the judgment of God is coming. This is sin. This is unrighteousness. And God will judge it. But in His mercy and in His grace, He is waiting so that people like you and I can repent and leave these things behind. How serious is this? It was so serious that it took the death of Jesus Christ to take care of it. That's pretty serious. He says here that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming in verse 6. And in verse 7 he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. What does that seem to indicate? It means you're not walking in these anymore. You're not living in these anymore. You shouldn't be anyway. These are things that you should have left behind. And if you haven't, he says, get rid of them. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, this old man, this old nature, this sinful, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice this, we've got to put these things to death, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Thank God that if we know Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Hallelujah. That's good news. We have the power. The bad news is we don't have an excuse. We can't say, well, I can't do it in myself, so I'm just going to give in. Well, it's true, you can't do it in yourself, but the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit's power, so you don't have an excuse. Now, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. We all struggle with these things. But we all have the responsibility to put them to death, and we all have the promise that God's Spirit will help us. These are all characteristics, or should be characteristics, of our old life, not our new life. We once walked in them. We were living in them, but we're not walking in them anymore. We're not living in them anymore. There needs to be that definite break with the past. But he decides to go on and mention a couple of other things. If you look down then in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And he mentions some more here. Again, we won't dig deeply into these, but just talk about it. He says, you need to put these away. Some translations say you need to put off these things. The picture is to come in, you're nasty, dirty, whatever, from whatever you got nasty, dirty doing. You know, for me, it's either working out in the yard or coming off of a long bike ride. You know, it's like I come in the house, it's like I need to clean up, you know. And so you take off the dirty clothes and you take a shower, bath, whatever, bathe yourself, and you put on clean clothes. Now, would you take off the dirty clothes, take a shower, bath, and then put the dirty clothes back on? Now, maybe sometime you had to do that because it's the only clothes you had with you. That's different. We wouldn't do that. But how many times do we do that as believers? We come to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I know that it's separating me from you. It cost Jesus his life on the cross, and he cleanses us, and then we go right back to those same sins. No, we got to put off those old things. Jesus cleans us up, and then we got to put on the new things. We'll come back to the put on in just a moment. But he goes on to say, here's some more things you need to put off. He says, anger. We all understand what anger is. There's a couple different words for anger. And this one means that smoldering bitterness that's just kind of there under the surface is bottled up. It just kind of is there all the time. He says you need to put off anger. You need to put off wrath. Wrath is the expression of that anger. It means rage. It means an outburst of sinful anger as that anger is just smoldered and everything. And somebody does something, says something, and it just trips it. And boom, those words come out. That action happens, and that anger is expressed in a very wrathful way. He says we need to put away malice. What is malice? Malice is a deliberate desire for someone's harm. And it can even manifest itself in doing something to harm someone else. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hands, because to be honest, we'd all have to raise our hands. Haven't we at times wished something bad would happen to somebody else? Maybe we've even done things to cause bad things to happen to other people. That's what malice is, to wish ill of someone else and maybe even to carry it out. He says, we got to put that aside. God calls us to love others, even our enemies, even those who hurt us. Put aside slander, speaking badly of others through lies, gossip, backbiting, rumors. Put aside obscene talk, filthy language, crude talk, coarse humor. And one of the last things he mentions is lying. He says, and let us not lie to one another. He says it in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice. He mentions it again. He says specifically, if you put up the old self, you're going to stop lying. I know we try to justify, well, it's not a big lie, it's a little lie, it's a white lie, it's a gray lie, you know, it's a little white lie. I'm going to tell you something, a lie is a lie. And the Bible makes it very clear that God and Jesus are the truth and the source of truth, and the only source for lying is the devil. In fact, Jesus told people that they were of their father, the devil, because he's the liar. There's a very, very strong division between truth and lie. And Paul says here, listen, if you're going to put off that old life, you've got to give up the lying. You've got to be a truthful person. It doesn't mean you need to tell everything you know to everybody you know. Okay, there's a time and place, but you need to give up that lying thing. Now, there are other lists in other parts of the New Testament, and Paul writes about them often. You read Paul's letters, very often he's going to come across a list of things that we need to leave behind, and things we need to reach out to and see come into our lives. And if you were here last week, you might say, Pastor, I'm a little confused. That's if you even remember what I said last week, but that's okay. Last week we talked about three dangerous deviations, and one of them was legalism. Remember I talked about legalism? I said, what is legalism? Legalism is depending upon rules to save us or keep us saved. And we talked specifically about how God's Old Testament law was given to the Israelites and it longer applies to us today. But I was very, very quick to tell you that even though that's true, God has universal moral laws that do apply to us. Okay? We're not obligated to keep the Old Testament rules or anybody else's spiritual rules. Spiritual rules can be good. They can be helpful. Okay? We can make up spiritual rules for ourselves that help us live for God, but we shouldn't expect them of other people. But those are not binding on us, but God's universal moral principles and truths do apply to His people. And I said the key to knowing which is whatever God says in the New Testament to believers. And this is what God's saying. He's saying, these are things you need to live by. These are things you need to get rid of. And can I tell you again, as I've told you so many times, it's not because God was up in heaven looking down saying, they're having too much fun. We got to spoil their good time. So let's give them a bunch of rules. He was up in heaven looking down saying, mankind is destroying himself. Let's show them how to live a life that's worth living, free from bondage, free from things that may feel good now but will destroy them eventually. And that's why he's giving us these rules, these principles in his word. So he says, put off these things. And then the third thing we need to do, you put off your old self, you need to put on your new self. Now you ladies can relate to this, right? Get yourself a new outfit. It's time to wear it. Get yourself all cleaned up, you know, get everything all, and you put on that new outfit. And we're going to talk more about this next week because Paul has several verses and he just talks about that new wardrobe we're supposed to put on. I knew I wouldn't have near enough time to get into it today, so we'll talk about it next week. But let's touch the basic idea here. He says, you need to put on your new self. You took off the dirty clothing. You've been cleaned by the blood of Christ. Don't put the dirty clothing back on. You've died to that. Put on the new self. Verse 10, it says here, and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are to put on this new self which is being renewed. Notice how he worded that. He didn't say it was renewed. Spiritually speaking, it was. But right now, in real time, it is being renewed. In other words, we're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. We still struggle with sin. We still give into it sometimes. But our attitude, our reaction should be, God, forgive me. I blew it. Help me. Not, I'm going to play around with this some more. We are being renewed. We're in process. It's going to be a struggle. I don't want to give you terribly bad news, but the struggles that you're struggling with, either that struggle or something, you're going to struggle the rest of your life to live the life God has for you. Because I do too. But you're not going to do it just because I do. It's because everybody does. But the good news is that we are being renewed. If we cooperate with God's Spirit, we'll get better and better and better and better and better with His help. I hope you can honestly say, if you've had a relationship with God for any length of time, that you can say, you know what? I'm a much better person now than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. I don't mean in a prideful sense, but God has really cleaned me up. Okay? I used to do this and now I don't, or I don't struggle with it near as much, or I used to do this habitually all the time and I've left that behind. It's still a struggle, but I'm making progress for you. See, that's the whole point, is progress. He says, you are being renewed. I don't know about you, but I'd like to speed the process up. How can we speed the process up? Two keys here. He says here in verse 10, being renewed in knowledge. In knowledge. What that's talking about is pursuing a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, if our life is Christ, if our life is from Christ, the more we know Him and the more we know of Him, not just about Him, but the closer we draw to Him, the more we'll be able to have victory over the sin in our lives. The more we'll be able to put off that old self and to put on the new self. It comes down to our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we said last week, wasn't it? The three deviations, the three dangerous deviations, asceticism and legalism and... See, I've even forgot the third one right now. But anyway, we said, what's the key? The key is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to have victory over sin and victory over putting off this sinful nature and saying no to those fleshly desires that battle against the Spirit of God. Draw closer to Jesus Christ. The second thing he says here isn't so much how we do it, but what the goal is. He says in verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. In other words, what is God's ultimate goal for us? Is for us to become more like Jesus Christ. That's another good reason to know Him as best we can, so we can know what we're supposed to be like. That's why we say, even though Jesus didn't come to be a good example, He is a good example. And He didn't come just to be a good teacher. His teachings are significantly important. Because it's His teachings that steer us the right direction. It's His example that gives us something to shoot for. And God wants us eventually to become more and more like Him. And so He says we need to put on our new self. And next week we'll take a look at that new wardrobe. Now, the last verse in our passage here is verse 11. And it almost seems like it doesn't fit. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It's like, why do you stick that in there? What's that got to do with putting our old nature aside and taking on the new nature? And I'll be honest with you, there's no real strong consensus. I mean, it's a great spiritual truth taught all over in the Word of God, but why is it here? But one of the best explanations I came across is the fact that just like we as individual believers need to put off the old self, we as a body of believers have to put off the old self too. The old self that says that my group is more important than your group. Okay? Whatever category you want to put it in, whether it's race or education or position or the amount of money and possessions you have, I'm part of that group, and it's my group is more important and has more value than some other group. Paul says that doesn't exist in the body of Christ. We are all equal. I've said many times, I am so glad that our church is such a multicultural church and we all get along so well. I won't go so far as to say we never ever have any problems between any of us, because I doubt that's true. But we can worship God together in spite of the massive numbers of differences between us, because what we have in common is our faith in Jesus Christ. He says in Jesus Christ, all that old stuff of barriers between people because of nationality or race or education level, social standing, wealth, gender, religion or power, they've all been set aside because Jesus Christ brings us all together. Now, as you wrap this up, maybe you're struggling with this question. You know, Pastor Tim, you've talked about this new life. I'm beginning to wonder if I have this new life. I mean, I thought I was a Christian. I know I prayed a prayer, and I sincerely asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I'm trying to trust in Him. But I struggle so much. I want to tell you something. It's not the struggle that determines whether you have this new life or not. It's the direction the struggle is going and how you feel about it. Let me illustrate it this way. We battle the flesh. We have desires that we know are wrong. We know we have desires that pull us to do what is wrong. But what is your most important desire? What is your most important basic desire? If your most important basic desire, if you can honestly say, I struggle and it's tough sometimes, but I really want to please God. If that really at the root of it is what your desire is, and you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you have the new life. You're just struggling. That's what this whole passage is about. We're going to continue to struggle, and we've got to do our part to put it off. But you don't have to doubt your salvation just because you struggle. The Bible's clear, temptation is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted, but giving in to temptation is where the sin is. I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. That's the passage I mentioned before, where Paul talks about the struggle he had, about wanting to do what was right, but being drawn so much to doing what is wrong, but finding victory in Jesus Christ. So you have died, now live like it. This theme is all through the New Testament. I encourage you this week, read Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. Three chapters that deals with this whole theme of how we are dead to sin and we're alive to God, and we do it and we accomplish it through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, read that also this week. It talks about the struggle. Let me just give you two of the verses. In verses 16 to 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, you want to kill the flesh? Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Your flesh and God's Spirit within you will always be at war. Feed your relationship with God's Spirit. So what do we need to do? Just 2 points to wrap this up and summarize it. This is a continuous, lifelong process. And to succeed, 2 things. 1, we must constantly change our focus from the temporal to the eternal. And even the most spiritual, however you want to define it, people among us, we have to do this. To not just live for this life, to not just focus on this life, but to focus on eternity, to focus on what is spiritual. And the second thing is, we must consistently change our choices from following the flesh to following the Spirit. And that is not easy. We have got to learn to say no to that which we know is displeasing to God, and it's harmful to us. And to say yes to the Spirit of God and to ask God for help. I want to wrap this up with a little story I read this last week. It was about these two sisters who loved the wildlife. Anything that would bring a good time, anything that would make them feel good, they were into it. Every invitation they ever received to any party where it seemed like it was going to be happening, they wanted to be there. Through God's grace and the knowledge of the truth, they were converted. They came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they, after this time, received an invitation to a party. And it asked for them to respond, the RSVP thing. And they sent their RSVP, and this is what they said. They said, "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." Not physically, but they meant spiritually. And I want to ask you today, What has come calling in your life that this is the way you need to respond? Say, "No, I'm sorry. I can't participate because I've died. I have died, and now I need to live like it." And as we wrap this up this morning, this is not something that you say, "God really spoke to me about this specific thing, and I'm going to say a quick prayer, and it's taken care of." We need to say a prayer to say, "God, I need victory. I need your help." But it's something you need to continue to pursue every day in your struggle with Him. So this is something that we definitely are going to pray before we leave. But it's something that we need to take with us, praying constantly, "God, help me to walk in your Spirit. Lead me by your Spirit. Empower me by your Spirit. Help me to have victory over the sin and the sinful tendencies that are in my life. Because I've died to that life, and I want to live like it." Let's all stand together. Father, we are here this morning, and we've listened to your word. A pretty strong message. Pretty clear message. That, Lord, we need to leave our old life behind. But God, I thank you that we can leave our old life behind. We're drawn to these things, Lord God, that bring temporary pleasure. That's why we're drawn. If it didn't bring pleasure for a while, we wouldn't be drawn to it. Lord, sin, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it will destroy us. I thank you that we can live that life behind, and that your word promises us that one day it will be permanent. We don't even have to struggle with it anymore. But in the meantime, Lord God, we have new life, but we still struggle with that sin, that the flesh that rises up. And Lord, sometimes we give in. God, I pray, first of all, that when we give in, that our first response would be immediate, not shame, but sorrow that we failed, Lord, in living for you, that we failed you, that in our first response would be, I've got to get this taken care of. I need to make this right with God. And I thank you, Lord, that your word promises us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today, Lord, there are probably any number of people here that they have blown it already this morning. Or yesterday, or this last week. God, we all have blown it some way, probably this last week. But Lord, they've not taken care of it yet. And Father, as we are standing in your presence, what they need to do probably is just say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And I thank you, Lord, that you do. You will. But Father, we do struggle. We need your help. We need your help. God, may we have just such a strong desire to do what's good and right and holy and what's pleasing to you, knowing that in your wisdom, you know what's best for us. God, as you said in your word, help us to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. And God, we can't do that in our own strength. Fill us afresh and anew with your spirit. God, I pray specifically, Lord God, for those of us, and it may be every person in this room in some way, shape, or form that struggles with our sexuality. And expressing it in ways that are not good, holy, and righteous. Father, help us. Our culture is so saturated, as it was in Paul's day, with sex and sexuality and everything that goes with that. Lord, help us to live a life of purity. Not just in actions, Lord, but in thoughts, attitudes. God, the other things that were mentioned, Lord, we all wrestle with anger from time to time. Some it's more of a problem than others, Lord. Malice and gossip, and we all have a tendency sometimes to talk about things we shouldn't talk about. Lord, there's so many areas of our life, and we can get overwhelmed. Lord, just help us to make progress. Putting off that old life, walking in the new life you said we already have. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And before I close totally in prayer, I just want to ask, are you here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You have not asked Him to be your Savior. You're not trusting in what He did for you to save you from your sins. Maybe you've been trusting in all the good that you've done, and you realize today you can't do that. You need a Savior. You need deliverance from your sins. And today you would ask Jesus to be that Savior, and you want to surrender your life to Him and to live for Him as Lord of your life. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. I want to talk to you after the service about what that means. And if you have any questions about that, I want to answer those questions. But today you say, I need a Savior. I'm tired of my old life. Yes, it draws me. I want to give in sometimes, but I need that new life. Anyone at all, you say, that's me today. Heavenly Father, I don't know if that means that everybody in this room has made that surrender to you and made that appeal to you, but if not, for those of us that may be here, Lord God, who don't know you, God, continue to deal with their hearts, that soon they would come to know you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.